Knowing God's will is not a mystery. Seeking His will is not a treasure hunt. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. You know, I recall as a young boy listening to a Christian leader comment on his feelings of insignificance regarding his work. Now, I don't know if he was displaying genuine humility or false modesty, but now that I'm an adult, I understand better how he may have been feeling. Today, Ken begins a two-part series entitled, I Know Your Works, which gives us all some assurance that we labor not in vain.
Hello, everyone. It's good to be with you. I would like to take the titles for my next two series of messages over the next 4 days. From the last book of the New Testament and the whole Bible, that is the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. In these two chapters of the book of Revelation, we find a series of seven messages of the Lord to seven churches in Asia. And for each of them, there is a specific message. But we also find that for each of them, there is an opening and a closing word that seems to be common to all seven of them. And it is these twin threads that I would like to take up as our themes for these two series. And we certainly will do well to take note and to take heed of a message that has been repeated seven times within the space of two chapters in this last book of the Bible. This is what the Spirit says to the churches, and hence to Christians of all times, in all places, with almost undeviating monotony. The first of these twin threads is the phrase, I know your works, and we are going to take that up for the first two messages beginning today. And that phrase serves almost like the intro for every one of the seven messages to the seven churches. And likewise, we find almost like an outro, a second phrase that is repetitively used for each of the seven churches, to those who overcome. And we're going to deal with that in the next series of two messages. Now let's begin with the first today, I know your works. And let me briefly point them out to you where they occur in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. First, to the church of Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2 verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience. And then to the second church in Smyrna. This is in Revelation chapter 2 verse 9. I know your works, tribulation and poverty. Here's one to the third church, which is the church in Pergamos. Revelation chapter 2 verse 13. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And then fourthly, to the church in Thyatira. That's in Revelation chapter 2 verse 19. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Over to Revelation chapter 3 verse 1. This is to the church in Sardis, where the Lord says, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. And then in Revelation chapter 3 verse 8, this is to the church in Philadelphia. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. And finally, to the last and seventh church, that is the church of the Laodiceans, in Revelation chapter 3 verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So there we have it, seven times, the same undeviating message to each one of the seven churches. I know your works. Now, depending on how this is said and how it is received, this can mean both an assurance as well as an admonition. First, it can be an assurance, especially for those who feel small or insignificant in what they are doing. They feel that there is no one who knows or notices what they are doing, and that not much seems to be happening and they do not have much to show. But then, it is also at the same time an admonition for others, especially those who take too much pride or gratification in what they do. They may be too busy with their plans and their programs, and therefore need to be reminded that it's not their work but God's. Now, in considering the subject of work, let us be reminded of two basic things regarding the Christian's perspective concerning work. Number one, work does not equal a person's significance. A very common mistake that people make is to derive their sense of worth or significance from the work they do. But work does not make a person's significance. It is the person who dignifies the work. So it's the other way around. You see, the work can change, but the worker is unchanged. All work can be work for God, if that is indeed what He requires of us. So that's the first thing. The second thing about work that we should be reminded of is this. Work together with marriage was ordained by God from the beginning for man, before the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. From the last book of the Bible in Revelation, let's go right back to the very first book of Genesis in the Bible, where we read in Genesis chapter 2 verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. So we see that work was made for man, not man for work. And as a result of the fall, we read in Genesis chapter 3 verse 17, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Now what this tells us is that it was not work itself, but the ground that was cursed as a result of sin, and therefore bringing forth thorns and thistles. So therefore work is a good and a fulfilling thing, especially if it is rightly directed by God and motivated by Him. We shall consider three aspects of what it means to work for God. And we are mainly going to be in the Gospel of John. And remember that it's the same author, John, who wrote the book of Revelation. We shall look at a series of scriptures in John's Gospel through the words of Jesus, what it means to work rightly for God. Here is the first one in John chapter 4, verse 34. And I shall call this working acceptably. Working acceptably. And the way to do this is in His will. Let me read to you John chapter 4 verse 34. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. The disciples of Jesus had just returned from town in a place called Sychar, which is a city of Samaria, while Jesus waited at the well. And they took back with them some takeaway food from town and they urged the Lord to eat. In verse 31, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And then they wondered if anybody else had in the meantime brought Him some food. And then this was the reply of Jesus to them. He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Obviously, He was thinking and talking about something else other than physical food, which was all they could think about at lunchtime. Well, I want you to notice first the link between food and will. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. That is what we live by and we thrive on. It's what keeps us going. Physically, it's food, and spiritually, it's the will of God. And that was true of the Lord Himself, as it is written of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 10, twice, verses 7 and 9. Where it is said of Him, I have come to do your will, O God. That is what He came into the world for. And everything that He did was done towards this end, to fulfill the will of God. And that is why He also taught His disciples to pray this way, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Your will be done on earth. The only reason you and I are kept on earth here for another 24 hours is to do His will on earth. Think about that. That is really what it means to live by His will. Then I want you to note also the link between these two words, finish and work. The first two words were food and will. Now in the same verse, John 4:34, it says, to finish His work. The knowledge of working in God's will provides the fulfillment as well as the motivation to finish the work. God's work is shaped and defined by God's will. And so we do God's work when we are doing things according to His will. And that need not necessarily be just so-called spiritual things. Whenever you want to do some renovation works or modifications to your house or some building, you've got to first get the plans approved by the appropriate building regulators. So only authorized or approved works can be carried out in accordance to the building regulations. So likewise, you can compare God's works to those that are approved or authorized by Him. So works which are acceptable to God and that which pleases Him, which are approved by Him, are works which are done according to His will. And that will be the main criterion by which we will be judged by our works for reward in that day. It will be conformity to the will of God. Now, knowing God's will is not a mystery. It's not an enigma. Seeking His will is not like a treasure hunt. We are to understand what the will of the Lord is, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Some people have the weird idea that the will of God is something very difficult or unpleasant to do. It's something they would rather avoid. Listen to what Oswald Chambers says about this. He said, doing God's will is never hard. The only thing that is hard is not doing His will. How about that? What he's saying is that being in the will of God is really the best place you can ever be. And you begin to discover that all things truly work together for good for those who love God, as it says in Romans 8:28. Here's something else that George MacDonald, the great literary writer and Christian, said. Every generation must do its own seeking and finding. And that must include the will of God. It is most vital to teach others, especially the young, how to do this. And we do this not by prescribing what they should do, but by describing how it is done. So we describe the process, and in so doing, we teach others how to seek and to find the will of God for themselves. Let me make a slight change to the way we normally think of the will of God. The will of God is not a static thing that we seek and find, but rather it's a dynamic state that we're in. It cannot be considered apart from, but only as a part of your relationship with God. So when we say in the will of God, it is really like the Christian's operating environment or operating system for a computer. One of the simplest and most spontaneous expressions of this is by Abraham's servant, whom he sent to look for a wife for his son, Isaac. And in Genesis chapter 24, verse 27, this is what Abraham's servant said concerning how the Lord led him and blessed him concerning his mission. He said, as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me. Did you notice that? The way the Lord led and guided him was as he went on his way. So there is a simultaneous working in tandem. Our working in conjunction with God's leading. It is as we are moving by obedience in the Lord's way that we are led according to the Lord's will. So therefore, it can become a very natural thing. It flows out of our spiritual state. When we are in a right and good relationship with God, everything moves quite spontaneously. There is no sweat or scruple involved in seeking and moving according to His will. This is really a vital and an important lesson to learn in life. So let me try to approach it from yet another angle. God's will is not a destination, but a disposition. And this disposition, in turn, determines the direction, which then leads us to the desired destination. So we have that in the proper order. It's a right disposition, which gives the right direction, which then in turn leads us to the right destination. So it's not a matter of finding where God wants me to go and then making my own way there myself. It's not a beautiful blueprint that has been neatly drawn out for us to join all the dots from A to B to C. Instead, I find that when I'm rightly related to God through Jesus Christ, there is a wonderful spontaneity and liberty in the way I go about life. You can take life in its stride as you walk in step with the Spirit of God. If you take a visit to what I call the Great Hall of Faith, not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith in the Bible, which is Hebrews chapter 11, where we are given a whole catalog of heroes of faith from the Old Testament. In particular, I want you to notice Abraham, who is often regarded as the father of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it is said of Abraham, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance." And notice this, is the way he went about by faith. It says in the latter part of Hebrews 11:8, "And he went out not knowing where he was going." Walking by faith is directly opposite to walking by the flesh. And the flesh or the natural man will always insist on knowing every step of the way. But if we knew everything, as we often wish before we begin, we would very likely never have got started. I think that can be truly and accurately said of this radio ministry program itself. If we had known every problem and obstacle that might surface as a result of going through this, we might never even have got started. So every venture and work of faith begins this way, even as Abraham did. He went out not knowing where he was going. It's really interesting to notice that Abraham only appeared on the scriptural scene in Genesis chapter 12, and that was at the age of 75 years old. That's the age when most people would be ready to pack up and call it a day, if they have not already done so a long time ago. But not Abraham. He went out, he started out at that time and at that age, and not knowing where he was going. So if you think about that for Abraham, you realize that our lives are really not significant. It's just mere existence until we obey God's call and be found in the place where he wants us to be. Here is another interesting example in the New Testament of how God leads a person. And we have no better example than in the life of the Apostle Paul. And I want to look in particular at how God led Paul in the matter of going to Rome. First in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, we read, "When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit. When he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome." He was then at Ephesus, and he was determined to make his way to Jerusalem. But he had in view something much further on. He determined at some point in time after that, he would like to go to Rome. For him, it was more than just wishful thinking. He used a very strong imperative word. He said, "I must also see Rome." So what we see here in the beginning is an aspiring to go to Rome. He aspired to go to Rome. And God first puts in us an aspiration, a desire to do something. And then next we find God's authorizing. And this we find in the next stage of development of the vision or aspiration that God has put within our heart. And we read about this in Acts chapter 23, verse 11. "But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Paul was arrested in Jerusalem and he had to appear before the Jewish council or Sanhedrin. And And in the face of much commotion and dissension, God encouraged Paul through a vision by night. This time it is God himself saying, "You must also bear witness at Rome." So it went a step beyond his own aspiring to go to Rome with the accompanying authorizing of God. And finally, we find an arranging of circumstances that made this happen. We read in Acts chapter 25, verse 12, when Paul had to appear before the new governor Festus to make his defense. And as a result, he appealed to Caesar. And this is Festus' reply in verse 12 of Acts 25. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "You have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go." In other words, you'll go to Rome. It took a while before Paul eventually got to Rome because he was further imprisoned for a period of time. But eventually, he made it. He was finally in Rome by the end of the book of Acts in Acts chapter 28. So you see that there is a complementary combination of all these factors in the outworking of God's will for him to be in Rome, beginning with his aspiring to go to Rome, followed by God's authorizing, and then the arranging of circumstances. And through a confluence of all these three factors, we find that he moved in the will of God. Now let's go back to the verse where we began in John chapter 4, verse 34, which started our train of thought about what it means to work acceptably. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Now in the very next verse 35, he said, "Do not say, 'There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest.' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." What occupied the mind of Jesus then was not about lunchtime, as his disciples were, but it's about harvest time. He was speaking about lifting up the eyes and looking on the fields. This is about spiritual vision and seeing things from the perspective of God's will and his purposes. And not about being self-absorbed, looking down only on my little garden patch, but having a vision of the entire harvest. And that's exactly what will happen to us if we faithfully walk step by step, day by day, in the will of God. We will begin to appreciate the bigger and higher view of things from God's eternal perspective. And I hope you have been refreshed by the Lord's presence and continue to be reached by His Word.
For those of you who feel small or insignificant in what you do, with no one knowing or no one noticing, God knows your works. And for those of you who take too much pride or gratification in what you do, or are too busy with plans and programs, God also knows your works. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall, in partnership with TWR Asia. And tomorrow, Ken concludes his series called "I Know Your Works." And just before we leave today, I'd like to tell you how you can be in contact with us. You can send us a text message. The number is 9431-3813. Or you can send us a letter. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road, Post Office, Singapore 915714. Or you can visit our website. That address is www.timesofrefreshing.asia. And there you'll be able to listen to any of the programs you may have missed, or you can download them to your smartphone or to your MP3 player. You can also subscribe to the Times of Refreshing podcast for automatic download through iTunes. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.